All right, you'll turn in your hymn book, open the cover, and right down the inside of the cover is the song, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. And we're going to sing the first, second, third, and fifth verses, 1, 2, 3, and 5. Since Jesus came into my heart. Let's stand and we'll sing.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for through all I have saw since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Joy of my soul like a sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins which were many are all washed away, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy on my soul like a sea billows roll, since into my heart. I'm possessed of my hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. And no dark clouds of doubt can my pathway assure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er like a sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as homeward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy on my soul like a sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's remember Brother Junior. I understand from some of the folks that he has fallen and possibly broken his hand, and I think they may have to take him to the emergency room, so let's pray for Brother Junior. And we went and saw him Friday evening, and doing pretty well, as he's got one week last week of radiation treatments, been going at it since 1st of January. So let's continue to pray for him, pray for Sister Parsons, and we thank the Lord for the beautiful arrangement of flowers that are here in memory of Sister Poovy. So let's continue to pray for everyone, all the family members during this time of bereavement. Okay. Brother Buddy, you lead us in prayer, please.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this privilege you've given us to come and to worship thee. We thank you for the day that Jesus came into our hearts and saved our soul. We thank you for Calvary and the precious blood that was shed there for the sins of this world. Father, we pray this morning for those that are sick. We pray for Junior that you would touch him, Lord, and help his, Lord, may his hand not be broken and the swelling to go down. We pray for the home for death that's invaded this morning. Lord, be with them and comfort them in this hour of their loss. We pray for our pastor that you bless him today and the Lord of our flesh and you bless the message. And Father, to the good of our hearts, pray that if there's one here today that doesn't know you as our personal Lord and Savior, we pray that you save them, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let me see you play. Pray for the choir as they sing.
Page number one, choir. Page number one. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, that the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, in my pride, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sun. Keep me fast, let me stand in the hollow of their hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's love in the sorrow, there's the hope by and by. But I know Thou art with me, and tomorrow my rise, when the storms never dark in the sky. Till the storm passes on, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sun. Let me stand in the hollow of their hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Is ended, and the storms come no more. Let me stand in Thy presence on Thy bright, peaceful shore, in the land where the tempest never comes. For my God dwells with Thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sun. Let me stand, let me sing in the hollow of their hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Page number seven. I'm bound for that city. Page number seven. There's a city of light, where there comes no night, for the sun never sets in the sky. In the Bible we are told that the streets are pure gold, and the truth of the river runs by. I'm bound for the city, God's holy white city. Oh yes I am. I'm never turned back to this world anymore. No matter rough let me the way, no matter long I stop to pray, I'm bound for the city, home that ever brings you.
as we struck to the city of God. Lord, guide us there, no more sorrows to bear, and your bond will be feeble and old. About the city, God's holy white city, oh yes I am.
What is it, 7:26 tonight? Spring steps in. But you know that I don't care how pretty it is down here. There's a place in heaven that's a whole lot prettier, isn't it?
Amen.
And so we're bound for that city. Sister Pooby, she's already got a head start on us, doesn't she?
Yeah.
And so she's enjoying that. And so we will too one day.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. All right, let's turn in our red book to hymn number 208 for our fellowship song. We'll sing 1, 2. Fellowship, come back on number 4.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace and His Son? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, solid, white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucifix? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the self-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless, solid, white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Shit. Brother Buddy, I got some distressing news for you and me both. John over there leading the singing, he's out for your job.
Oh, me.
And Caleb, I think, is trying to get mine.
Yeah.
That means we can be replaced, can't we?
Yeah.
All right, shake hands with each other.
They both have the mine.
Thank you.
That are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing from the soul unclean and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Or the garments, spotless of the white as snow, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Thank you, may be seated.
Brother Buddy, I asked Brother Bill, nobody seems to be trying to get his job. But then it dawned on me that Joe back there might be after Brother Bill's job, because you gotta watch out for those quiet ones.
Yep.
Right, preacher.
So we'll have to see what we're... All right, pray for Miss Teresa. She sings today.
I just want to take a second before I sing to thank each and every one of you for all the prayers that you gave us this week. Thank you for the food, the flowers, the phone calls. We know Mom's in a better place this morning. We know she's up there shouting it out with Jesus and all the other saints, and her and Daddy's having the time of their life. And so I want to sing a song that was special for him and special for her. And if we know Jesus this morning as our Lord and Savior, we hold a clear title to a mansion. Some people talk about heaven and describe its beauty so rare. So one day I purchased a title to a mansion in that land so fair. It was given to me without money, but it cost my dear Savior his life. He died on the cross without murmur. For me he paid the great price. Oh, I hold a clear title to a mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare. Fire cannot touch it, floods cannot harm it, and it never will need no repair. The termites can't harm its foundation, for on the rock of ages it stands. I feel that it's almost completed and ready for me to move in. My deed was both signed and recorded the day Jesus saved me from sin. My name was engraved in gold letters in the Lamb's Book of Life safe within. I'm an heir to a mansion in glory, and from this old world I will roam. I'm waiting for Jesus to call me, then I'll lay down my cross and go home. Oh, I hold a clear title to a mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare. Fire cannot touch it, floods cannot harm it, and it never will need no repair. The termites can't harm its foundation, for on the rock of ages it stands. I feel that it's almost completed and ready for me to move in. I feel that it's almost completed and ready for me to move in.
Well, you know that you're starting to look forward to heaven when you realize that you got more people that you know on the other side than you do on this side. And so, I tell you, we're looking forward to that mansion, aren't we? And I do believe it's a mansion. I really do. Some of the new Bibles say there's a room prepared. But, you know, my God is not in the Motel 6 business. He said a mansion. And I believe just what he said. Turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, John chapter number 2. I've been preaching a series of messages on the number 7 as found in the Gospel of John. I showed you 7 I Ams throughout the Gospel of John. I showed you last week 7 I Ams that are found in the 8th chapter, and we talked about those. This morning and this afternoon, I want to deal with the subject of the 7 miracles in the Gospel of John. Now, while you're turning there, let me help you to understand something as you're studying these 7 miracles. What's the common denominator between these 7 miracles? And you will not, unless I share that with you, you may not totally catch it. So I'm going to share it with you. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We must realize that God puts a great premium on the Word. Is this the one I need to use, brother? It's right here? Okay. So God puts a premium on the Word. And so everything, and you're going to see it in the very first miracle, the very first miracle, you're going to see that stressing on the Word of God. Now, what you have in your Bible, that Bible that you have on your lap, that Bible is Jesus Christ in printed form. Because isn't that what John 1:1 says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have in print, you have on white paper with black ink, you have Jesus Christ, according to John 1:1. Sometimes Christians are accused of being worshipers of the Bible. I don't have a problem with that. If I believe that Jesus is the Word of God, and that the Bible is Jesus Christ in print, then I'm not going to worry with that accusation. I don't worship the Bible. But I do believe everything in the Bible. I believe everything. I believe, as the old saying, I believe every jot and tittle that's in the Bible. I believe it. I even believe on the cover. It says right here, it says genuine. I believe that too. Okay? I believe in God's holy, genuine Word of the living God. So we need to keep in mind that reality of John 1:1 in order to understand what's going on in each one of these miracles. So this morning I'll deal with either 3 or 4 of them, and then this afternoon finish with the last of them. Okay? John chapter 1, chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew
the water new, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. And verse 11 says, This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. So John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, is the first of his miracles. The first miracle that he ever manifested for people to see is found here. John 2 and verse 11 tells us that. Okay, beginning of miracles. First miracle that he ever did. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? Now let's talk for a second before I actually get into the thought of what the miracle is all about. Realize, please, that God's word never, 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 never contradicts itself. Okay? In the Bible it says, Look not upon the wine when it is red. The Bible talks about that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God does not in any place condone alcoholism. Okay, we're living in a day in which Christians try to say that it is accepted in the Scriptures and it is accepted in our lifestyle. It is not. Well, you say, well, preacher, what's it talking about when it's talking about wine? If you study the process of wine, you have two processes. One process is where you do make alcoholic beverages, and that goes with a period of time in which the wine settles for a period of time, and they go through a certain process of making an alcoholic. But there's also a wine that is what's called in the Bible here new wine. And that wine is no more than what you and I understand to be grape juice, because it doesn't go through the fermentation process. Okay, so we need to keep that understanding here, what the Scripture has to say. And the Lord Jesus comes to this marriage. I can certainly think of no better thing to do at a marriage than to ask Jesus to attend the marriage. When I've conducted weddings through the years, I always ask the Lord to come and visit the wedding. And I think that's a good thing to do. You always ought to ask God to come and bless a wedding. And God's put a great premium on weddings and marriage and home and that type of thing. And so it's good, according to verse 2, that Jesus was called to the marriage. Well, they meet together, and then, of course, you know how mamas are. Mamas are always proud of their children. And so they're looking around, and they're seeing that they have no wine for the wedding feast. Well, Mary steps up, and in verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus came to him and said, There is no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Was he being disrespectful to his mother? Absolutely not. Jesus was never disrespectful to anybody. He was angry, according to the Bible, when he threw the money changers out of the temple, but that was because that was righteous anger. And that was only the anger and wrath that we talked about in our Sunday school lesson today that comes from God and God alone. But when he said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. The God part of Jesus spoke up and said, I have things to do. I don't have time to worry about the trivialities of a wedding. I have got a ministry. I am going to die pretty soon. That's what he meant when he says, My hour is not yet come. If you take your concordance and run a study on the word hour, and you look and find all the times in the Bible where it says, Mine hour is not yet come, it'd be interesting, because he's talking about the cross and how Jesus was going to die on the cross. He said, I don't have time for the trivialities of this thing that you want me to do right now, because I am proceeding to do the will of my Father. But nonetheless, he is going to take care of it. And the mother speaks up. Mary speaks up in verse 5. I love this. She said to the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Doesn't matter what he tells you to do, you just do what he tells you to do. And so that's the way it ought to be with us, huh? Ought to be that. Whatever he says unto us, we need to do it. We need to do it. We need to serve the Lord. You know how many people probably in the United States of America that are Christians? Let's not even talk about missionaries around the world. Let's talk about the U.S. of A. There are so many Christians that do not do what he says to do. That's a great need in our day. If we'd just take that Bible, read that Bible, study that Bible, and look at the commandments of the Bible, we'd be so busy, we'd be exhausted. Because we'd be about the Father's business. And she said, Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. And what an admonition that is for us. Now there were 6 water pots of stone. And it says, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, that was the measurements of the day, said, fit. And the Lord said, take those 6 water pots and fill them up. Fill them with water. Okay? And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor to the feast, and they bear it. So when the people start coming, the governor is here. I mean, we're talking this must have been a very, very important wedding. Because the governor of the area is there. Okay. He might be, in our terminology, like a mayor or something like that, but they use the terminology of a governor. However, but the governor is there, and he has put the water in, and he said, now start drawing. And obviously they're saying, okay, wait a minute. We're going to give all these people water. We're supposed to have a certain type of menu, and we're going to have water. Well, they start bearing it, and when they do, as they reach down and scoop it out and put it in the cup or whatever, it is miraculously wine. But it's not just wine, it's what we call new wine. Okay? Miss Teresa sings a song talking about new grace. Dr. Melvin Aiken, I heard him sing that song many years ago, new grace. What is that? New grace. What's new grace? What's new wine? What's anything new in the Bible? Anything new in the Bible has to do with Jesus. The new birth. That's where it all comes from. It comes from the Lord. And so there's new wine. And they're probably shocked that as they take that scooper or ladle or whatever and they go in and they start pouring it, it's water. By the time it gets into that cup, it's turned into new wine. And so what's the secret to it? Even the ruler of the feast, he tastes the water and he sees the difference. And he said, usually in a situation like that, people bring out the old stuff. The stuff that's been sitting around. Again, not the fermented stuff, just the old stuff. He said, but you did something different. You put out the good stuff. You brought out the new wine. And he talked about how wonderful it was. And he says, you have kept, verse 10, thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, what's he trying to teach? What's the lesson that the Lord's trying to show in this miracle? Several things we've already pointed out. But one thing is the fact that that new wine, people today are feasting on old wine. Do you know what wine represents in the Bible? It represents the world. Okay? The old wine, people are all the time getting into this old world system and they're living in this world and they get tired of this world and they don't understand this world. And sadly, some people go to other things to help them compensate. Alcohol, drugs, addictions of some kind. And some people get to the place where they get so tired and discouraged that they commit suicide. Sadly, that happens. Okay, sadly, that happens. That's because there's something about this old world, this old wine, that's discouraging and depressing. But you know what? Then Jesus comes along and he gives us new wine. He gives us the new birth. He gives us new things that are different from anything else that the world gives. The Bible talks, Jesus said, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world can't give people today what Jesus can give. Now what's so sad about it is the fact that you and I, as we look around, we have Christians that don't even act like that they have anything worth living for. Maybe that's why today our churches are not full. Because we have allowed the world to overtake us. We have allowed that old wine to get into our system and we're not willing to give the new wine the chance. But if we do that, if we do what Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. If we would obey, and here's the key, obeying the word. Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And you know what? This whole thing is based upon the fact of what? Faith in the Word of God. There's your miracle. There's your miracle. So we need to see a miracle based upon what? The spoken Word of God. Faith believing. You know, they could have argued and said, we're not going to do this. We're not going to get these pots and we're not going to fill it up. Well, that's stupid. What are you talking about? This is ridiculous. Now, she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And so that's faith, believing in the Word of God. Did you know that's exactly what this whole thing is? Everything from the beginning of that first page, that first chapter of Genesis to that last chapter of Revelation, it's all based on whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. All in it was, this is the word of God. So there's the first miracle that not only is recorded in John, but it's the first miracle he ever did in his earthly ministry. Now let's turn over to the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter, a second miracle that's recorded in John's gospel. And this is called the healing of the nobleman's son. And in verse 46 of chapter 4, people are coming to see and to hear. They see the miracles, they hear the message. They hear the ray of hope. They see the power of God that takes place. Now, I don't know that this was the second miracle that he did, because it doesn't say that. John chapter 2 showed us the first miracle he did, very plainly. But there's so many other miracles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the Bible even says at the close of the Gospel of John that he did so many mighty things that there'd not be enough books printed to contain the things that the Lord did on this earth. How awesome. So obviously what's in the four Gospels are just scratching the hem of the garment as to the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. Realize this before we get any farther, that every miracle that Jesus ever did had an ulterior motive. It just wasn't to have a miracle. The miracle was that it was to reach people, men and women, boys and girls, for salvation. Always. Now, I'm not going to belabor the point of the miracles that we see on television with faith healers. But let me just say this. If a faith healer is only going to the realm of physical healing, he's making a mistake. I'm not going to sit on judgment. That's another story. I'm just going to say this. The problem I see with people who are professed faith healers, they don't go far enough. They'll deal with physical healing, but they never talk to anybody about getting saved. And my Bible says, fear not him that is able to destroy just the body, but fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So we need to be not only concerned with a person's physical well-being, but we need to be even more concerned with their spiritual well-being. That's why sometimes we have to be careful when we do our prayer requests in our churches or wherever we are, because if we're not careful, we put so much emphasis on people who need physical healing, and I am for that. I believe we need to pray. The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. James says that. I believe that. But by the same token, let's not put all the emphasis on the physical when we need to be concerned with the spiritual. And where a person's going to spend eternity is very important. So every miracle that the Lord Jesus did was pointing somebody to salvation. We always have to keep that in mind. Chapter 4, let's begin with verse 46. So Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. So this particular miracle, is it going back to the very same place that he was? And it says, and there was a certain nobleman. I love in the Bible when he uses the word certain, because that means that God cares about people. God cares about certain people. God cares about certain people that work at Taco Bell. God cares about certain people that work at Kmart. God cares about certain people that drive up and down the roads in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, trying to deliver newspapers and avoid deer. God loves certain people. God loves individuals. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Alright, so, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he'd come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now that's one of the things that you read about in the New Testament about Jews. Jews required a sign. They had to have a sign or they would not believe. That's still basically that way today. Jews are very hard to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ because they don't believe that Jesus is the true Messiah. So they require some type of sign. The Bible says there'd be no sign given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Where Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale of the belly, so then Jesus would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he said, that's the only sign you're going to get. But they required signs and wonders, as according to verse 48. The nobleman, though, spoke out of turn, if you will. He didn't ask for signs and wonders. He said, sir, come down ere my child die. He said, I don't really care about signs and miracles and wonders. I don't care. I care about one thing and one thing only. I got a son dying, and I want you to touch him and heal him. And Jesus said in verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth, and the man believed the word. Now you see, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what does the Bible say here? That he believed the Word. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you opened that Bible, read that Bible, and you believed what was in that Bible, bar none? You just believed it because God said it, and that settled it. And you know what? We whine and we cry and we say, oh, I just don't know how this is going to... Well, you know, we're all that way, I suppose. But sometimes there are times where I have to just take that Bible. And I hope you don't think I'm being irreverent when I say this, but there's sometimes I take that Bible and I hold it under the nose of God. And I say, now, Lord, you said that you would supply my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You said that. You said, preacher, I don't think that's very, very reverent. But you know what? I think God takes pleasure in it myself. You know why? Because God says, oh, you know the Word, do you? He wants me to know the Word. He wants me to be able to say, God, you said this. And it's like a final exam. And God is pleased when we look and show Him the Word of God. But Lord, you said that. Now I'm not saying be disrespectful. I'm not saying, now God, what's your problem? No, but when you say, now Lord, you did say that you would do this. And I'm holding to your Word. And I'm believing your word that you're going to help me through whatever this is I'm going through. And God is pleased with that because you're able to say, Lord, this is what the Scripture says and I believe it. And because it's your word, I believe you're going to honor your word. I believe that's very true. And he said, and he believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and he went his way. Now he could have thrown a fit. He could have looked and said, now let me tell you something now, Jesus. I came all the way from Capernaum over here to Cana, and you, least you could do, I know you're supposed to be busy, but the least you could do is go with me and take care of this matter. You do it for all these other people. I hear it all the time. No, he didn't do all that. He didn't fuss. He didn't complain. He didn't rant. Didn't rave. Did he have a right to do it? I guess emotionally he did. We do a lot of things emotionally, don't we? Sometimes we say things, we're caught up in the emotion of a situation, and we say things we regret saying. But he didn't do that. It says that when Jesus had told him to go his way, for his son lives, the man believed the word and went his way. And then look at verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Well, he had to ask a question in verse 52. He said, when did this happen? When did this amending, as he says in verse 52, when did that take place? And they said, yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him. Look how long, you see how long it took him to get there to see Jesus? At least a day's journey, because it says yesterday. Yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him, and the father knew, verse 53, and the father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is the second miracle. So indeed it was the second miracle that he committed outside of Judea into Galilee. So there is a miracle that takes place. But what is the key? He said and he believed. He said and he believed. He said and he believed. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is with God. And the Word was God. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. Now, let me touch on this. When you got saved, remember when you got saved? How'd you get saved? Did God put some kind of skylighting up yonder in the sky and say, this is the day that Will got saved. Or say, Will, you can get saved right now. No, God doesn't work that way. God presents the truth and lays the truth open, and there's the truth. And then we take it and we believe it and we make the choice to believe. And that's exactly what happened. And in two miracles, we've seen the same principle. The principle based around believing the Word. The Word is spoken. The Word is believed upon. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. That's what the Bible says. So we have two miracles. And both of them based upon the principle of John 1 and 1. Maybe that's why these seven miracles are in John's Gospel. Because John 1 and 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Now let's turn over to the fifth chapter. You're one chapter away. Turn over to chapter 5. Let's look at another miracle. This is the miracle of the healing of the man at Bethesda. This is an interesting story, because it says in verse 1, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Now what does that mean, the waiting of the moving of the water? Well, next verse will explain it. "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Now verse 5 talks about one particular individual. Notice the phrase, "certain." "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. You know something, I haven't. A lot of things I don't understand. In just a moment, we know pretty much this is the man that's going to be made whole. 38 years he had to go. You know, it makes you wonder, why does God allow certain things? Like, why would there be a situation here where a man goes 38 years before he is healed? What about somebody like Fanny Crosby? Fanny Crosby, who, when she was born, was sick, and they put some drops in her eyes that turned out to be the wrong prescription, if you will, and it caused her to be blind for the rest of her life. And yet, some said that Fanny Crosby saw spiritually better than most people saw physically. You're thinking, why would God allow somebody that was a saint of the Lord like Fanny Crosby, who wrote so many hundreds of gospel songs? I mean, sometime take these hymn books. We've got a variety of hymn books around here. Pick them up and go trace Fanny Crosby's name, and you'll see so many of these hymns were written by that great saint of the Lord. And somebody says, well, what in the world? You know, why go through something? But you know what? If it hadn't been for that tragedy, we may have never heard of Fanny Crosby. The tragedy in her life brought her to a place of relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's a man. I don't understand why he had an infirmity for 38 years. But verse 6 says, "When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" Now we don't exactly know how long he was there. I don't think he was there 38 years. But however long he was there, he was there. Can you imagine that as he was probably trying to crawl to that pool to get in, here's somebody that steps in ahead of him? Because according to what this said, it only happened at one particular time, and one person was the one that had it at whatever time those occurrences took place. And so surely he was heartbroken and grieved because he missed his opportunity each time. But the Lord saw him and asked a question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now Lord, why'd you ask that question? You know with him being there, he wanted to be healed. But the Lord, when he asks questions in the Bible, it's not because the Lord is ignorant. It's because he wants us to ask our own questions. And he wants us to answer our own questions. In verse 7, the impotent man answered, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. What did the Lord say? Rise up. Take your bed, start walking. And he said, "Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I'm not able. Lord, don't make fun of me." Did he say any of that? Next verse says, "And immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and he began to walk." See? Same principle. We've seen the principle in the first miracle, principle in the second miracle. The word was given out, and the person believed and received in and by faith. Miracle. Miracle. Let's cover one more miracle before we close the morning service. Let's look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, all the miracles are fascinating miracles. And why are they miracles? They're miracles because God will do things that no man can take credit for. That's a miracle. You have to say God did it. And when you get into water changing into wine, and when you get a nobleman's son healed that lives a day's journey away, and when you find out about a man at Bethesda that needs healing and immediately receives that healing and that strength in his body, this thing is of God. It's got to be. But let's look at one more, and then we'll finish this evening. The 5,000 being fed in John chapter 6. Now, interesting story. I love the story because this is the zenith of the ministry of Jesus. And the Bible talks about the fact that there are 5,000 men that are present in this place. We know that because it says in verse number 10, it says, "So the men sat down in number about 5,000. Do you think this was just a men's meeting? Don't believe it was. I believe that probably there were wives and girlfriends there also. Now, let's give them credit that every one of them was married or everyone had a girlfriend. That would automatically double to 10,000 people. Let's say that every one of them had one child. Now you know as well as I do, that's not true. They probably back in those days had 10 or 12, 15 kids. But let's just say one child. That will now triple our number, and we will not have 5, we'll not have 10, we'd have at least 15,000 people. And I'll grant you there's probably 15 to 20,000 people present at that particular time because they came to hear the teachings of the Lord Jesus. But not only that, they were curious about his miracles. And their meeting obviously started sometime in the morning because they're talking about, in our vernacular and time, probably some lunch. And they're talking about the fact that, you know, hey, Lord, we got all these people and we don't have anything to feed them. And Lord said, well, is there nothing there to feed them? And he's asking questions, getting them to do the thinking. They said, well, Lord, you know, and there's one, verse number 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And I kind of feel like he was saying that sarcastically. And he's being kind of a smart mouth, you know. He said, well, Lord, you know, yeah, we got this little boy's lunch over here. That's it. That's all we got. And so, you know, but what's that among so many? We got 15, 20,000 people here, you know. What's that? Well, verse 10, Jesus said, make the men and sit down. There was much grass in the place, and they sat down in number 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. Now, you got 5 loaves. Now, you got to understand what a loaf was like in those days. You're just talking about a little, maybe a round bun of barley about that big. That's all you're not talking about a loaf of bread like we know. You're talking about maybe just a round bun like took, and there are 5 of those in that little lunchbox. Then there were 2 small fish. I don't know if we're talking about sardines. I don't know what we're talking about, but they're 2 small. That was it. And so he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, you know it's a good thing to give thanks before you have your meal? Even if you're in a restaurant, you ought to bow your head and thank God right in the restaurant. And Jesus took the loaves, and when given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. Imagine, if you will, the picture. Let's pick on somebody. Let's pick on Doubting Thomas, because he got his name fairly, didn't he? And he's got his little basket, and he's like, how are we going to do this? Because we got fragments of stuff, and there's all these people. And he says, we're going to be so embarrassed. So he reaches down, and he takes some, and there's bread there, and he takes it and he gives it to the first person. And he says, I'm not even going to get down this row, and there's not going to be anything left. And so he reaches out, and he gives another one, and he gives another one, and he gives another one. And every time he looks down that basket, there's always another one. There's always another one. There's always another one. And the Bible says when they got finished, now they started out and they had 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Then when it was all said and done, the Bible says that there were, I believe, 7 baskets. Look at verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled, 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Now imagine, if you will, how strange it is that here they are, and they start out with a little lunchbox, and they got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they got 5,000+ people, and now they say, "Now look, Lord blesses it, thank you for it," and he begins to distribute it, and when it's all said and done, the leftovers of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish is the equivalent of 12 basketfuls. God has a different mathematical cycle than we do. That's the same principle of tithing. God says, "Give me 10%, and you live on 90%. Somebody says, "Well, I can't afford to tithe," but like someone has rightly said, we cannot afford not to tithe. Because God can take 90% and make 90% go farther than 100%. God's able to do it. There are those of you that have been tithing for years. You know that. You can stand and testify that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt God has made and met your needs when you didn't think your needs could have been met. Thank God for a mailbox. Because sometimes we go to that mailbox and there's an envelope in it and somebody said, "God laid this on my heart to give you this." And you've had that happen, and I've had that happen, and we marvel at how God... But sometimes God doesn't use the mailbox. Sometimes somebody come up, and they'll shake hands, and they'll stick it in our hand. See? Or somebody say, "Here, you go down to such and such a place." But however God chooses to do it, He does it. Because He's the one that does it. And there's the miracle. And God, if you're obedient, because what He saith unto you, do it. And when you are obedient to what God says do, you will always have, if I can use the terminology, success. That's what happened here. That's what happened in the water into wine. That's what happened in the healing of the nobleman's son. That's what happened in the healing of the man of Bethesda. And that's what's happened here in the story of 5,000+ people that received a great miracle. Why? Because they did what Jesus said to do. Now I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to close this morning service. Are you obedient? In the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And I have here in printed form Jesus Christ. This Bible is given to me, and my purpose is to read it, to love it, to obey it. And my question to each one of us, myself included, am I obeying the Word of God? For every miracle that we've seen so far was all based upon obedience to His Word. Let's have prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You that miracles take place because of the Word, whether they're physical miracles, miracles of health, miracles of finance. Mostly, thank God for the miracle of salvation, spiritual miracles. We pray, God, that You will help us. I pray that You'll help us to live for You, to serve You, and to love You. In everything that we say and do, that it might be to the glory of God. And I pray if there's anybody here that's never experienced the miracle of the new birth, that they might come forward and be saved. I pray if there's someone here that's discouraged and they think that the God of miracles is gone, help us to understand that we ourselves are walking miracles. If we know Jesus is our Savior, we're a miracle in the flesh. And so thank You for that today. Help us to keep those things in perspective. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number?
Number 246, Softly and Tenderly. 246, as we all stand, please. Softly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on
waiting for you and for me. Why should we linger and heal not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home.
Let you be seated, and in just a second we'll be ready to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. Give you a second to get that ready if you've not done so. Now I need to get you and have your attention for just a moment. I'm going to give in just a moment a sheet of paper, a little sheet of paper, to the young men and ask them to give that to you. And what I'd like to do, I want you to understand what I'm going to say here. What I'm asking you to do is not a vote. I want your input. Okay? Now, for the winter months, we have had our afternoon service. And what I'd like to do, we have a decision we want to make, and that decision is this. And the decision is also based on several factors. One factor could be a gas factor as the gas prices go up. But we have a couple things that I shared with the church. Number one, there is a possibility that if the church has liked our present system, if you would prefer to keep things as they are with our luncheon and our 2 o'clock service. Or I did ask the church, if the church prefers to go back to an evening service, I have requested that if we move it back, that we move it to a 5 o'clock service. And that would just make things a whole lot easier on Sister Moore and myself. What I'd like for you to put on this paper, and you can more than happy to sign it, because like I said, it's not a vote, it's just getting input. What you think about either, or you may have a third thought. You might say, well, preacher, you know, this would be a good idea. What about this? And then I just want to look them over and read them, and then we'll talk as far as the church, and then probably in the next week or so make a get the thing settled and see which way we're going to go on it. So if you can help me with that, I'd appreciate it. And I'd just like for you to fill it out and get it back as soon as you can. And just let me look those over, and then we'll get all that taken care of soon. So let me divide this up with these young gentlemen and ask them to make sure everybody gets a sheet of paper. And if you'll fill that out for me. So you're welcome to sign your name. This is not a secret ballot or anything. It's not a vote at all. It's just to get it. I just kind of want to get your opinion and see what you think, because we want to do what's best for the service of the Lord. And we're getting ready now to go into the spring. And the Lord brought us through the winter. Amen. And kind of had a little hard winter there for a little while. The Lord brought us through. So if you'll take that, kind of write some thoughts down, and then get it back to me. What I'll see about doing, Brother Bill, if we've got a basket or someplace, maybe we can put it over here on the book table. And then you can just fold it and put it in there. And just maybe get it to me by Wednesday, if you could do that, okay? All right. I appreciate that.
Just the church numbers, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. All righty. Let's receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today. All right, Brother Will, you pray for us. Amen. Thank you. All right, hope you'll stay for lunch. There's a lot of food back there. And so you come and bring the appetite. We'll see you at 2 o'clock.